Luke 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We studied fleeing, about flee fornication, flee evil doctrine, flee youthful lusts. Now let's look at another one. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9. And verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So another flee. Well, the reason death is going to flee is because they're suffering the wrath of God. And let's look at another one. Let's look at Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11. And him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So earth itself and even the heavens themselves are going to flee from the throne of God. Let's go to one more. 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. In both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or, better translated, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And then go down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So the heavens as we know them, and the earth as we know it, will flee from the throne of God. They will be dissolved. That's hard to think about. The only way I know to have any reference in my own experience to this is that hydrogen bomb that I witnessed in the Johnson Islands. In a split second of time, this very large, relatively large, I should say, island disappeared. It was as though it never existed. It wasn't, it didn't get destroyed. I mean, as we think of it, it didn't like fall to pieces. And the ships that were surrounding it didn't get wrecked. It was dissolved. It was as though none of those things ever existed in a split second of time. And that's pretty, you can't even believe what that was like to see. I should have kind of seen something then in terms of my relationship to God, but it took 14 years for my stubbornness to be overcome. But this fleeing, it's counter in us, is to flee the things that haven't worked for you. Don't keep trying to do the same thing and expect different results. It's not going to work. Your mind loves that. Your mind always thinks that the next time it's going to work better. But can you just for a time see it's not going to work? Flee fornication. Flee useful lusts. Flee yourself. Is that possible, do you think? Why would you continue doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results? Just let it alone. Let it go. Boom. All right. That's enough. The wrath to come, and let's go back to Luke. That's enough about fleeing. We could spend all day on fleeing. Verse 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now the wrath is that everything you knew and everything you thought and everything that is going to be dissolved. Boom. I happen to believe it'll happen in my lifetime, which isn't very much longer. But every one of the writers of the New Testament thought it would happen in their lifetime. That's pretty scary. Yeah. And the word to come there is milo, and it means that it means immediately expected. I mean, this isn't.
Say that again, what it was in the Greek?
The word to come, the wrath to come, the word to come is milo. And it means something that's immediately expected. You expect the sun to rise. Well, that's the same kind of expectation, what it means to come. All right. Verse 8. We made it through one verse. Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance. The fruit is the fruit of fruit trees. It's the result of planting something. It's the effect of something. So to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance can only mean one thing. It can only mean that you would see the emptiness and futility of human effort. Now that's the last thing you want to see, because you're a human. You can't possibly want to see the emptiness and futility of your effort and your thoughts and your philosophies. Bring forth fruit necessary or worthy. Worthy is axios. It means benefiting or corresponding to the issue. It's the same thing that's translated in Matthew 3 when it's talking about the same situation. It says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. It just means worthy of. A repentance repentance is metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, metanoia in Greek. In Hebrew it's shub. But let's look at some places about repentance. Let's go to Romans 2. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest that thing, or whatever it is, are guilty or doest the same thing. Does anybody believe that?
Can you say that again?
If you judge anyone for anything, judge them, then you're in it, you've condemned yourself, because by definition you're guilty of the same thing that you're judging the other one for. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
That's why that people that anger you and cause you to judge them are angels of God, messengers of God, sent to you so you could learn to repent from your own judgments. And that's, I promise you, when I was a new believer, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. Can anybody give me an exception? There are none. All right. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What does that mean? What it means is, if you once, for a split second of time, saw what you were worthy of at any given instant, and know that you would become post-toasties, and it's only his forbearance and long-suffering that let you continue until, in his mind, until it leads you to repentance. But if you're hard-hearted and continue down that road of judgment, you can never repent. All right. Let's go to Acts 20. No, his goodness is his long suffering. Okay. What?
Missed it again. For me.
Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders here. And in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, excuse me, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wasn't an itinerant evangelist that just bounced around from place to place. For many years after Feast of Pentecost, when several thousand became believers in Christ, when those believers got back to their home synagogues, they said the same thing that Paul and Barnabas, I mean that John and Peter and the others said, but they weren't prepared to defend the faith. And so it was only where, in these synagogues all over Asia and all over the Middle East, really, that the people called back or wrote back and asked for one of the apostles to come. And we know where all these apostles went. And anyway, that's why they went out to all these places. And when they went, they normally stayed 2 and 3 years. So the words that they spoke were testified by their life. There was no somebody coming and on a TV screen and then never even meeting the people. Now, every one of these guys, we've talked about this before, but I think it's time to talk about it again. Every one of these apostles died alone. And any one of them could have simply modified what he was saying and instead of preaching the cross, say, well, the purpose of Christ's incarnation was so that you could have a happy family or so you could anything. And here's where they went and where they died. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark died at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. Peter was crucified upside down at Rome. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the belly with a lance in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows, and they're not sure where, or I'm not sure where. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. All I had to do was change one little jot and tittle. It was never, well, I'll think about it, or they were sure. And they were sure in one thing, in their emptiness. In their emptiness, that Christ was manifesting in their being made flesh in their mortal body. Now think of how petty our little crap is. Anyway. Let's go to Acts 26. This is when Paul had his Damascus Road experience. Starting verse 12. He's testifying before Agrippa the king. He said, "Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," or better translated, "it is hard for you to resist the divine impulse. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he didn't know who he was, but he figured he better say Lord to something of that kind of, you understand? He wasn't acknowledging him as Lord yet. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast just seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you." So he's a witness only of the things in which Christ appeared unto him. "Delivering thee from the Gentiles, and delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works worthy or necessary for repentance. You know, some people say that the Bible was just put together by a bunch of people and a bunch of different councils just for political purposes, change the words. That is so much bullshit. We believe that we have copies of the Iliad and the Odyssey because of a few scraps of paper. There is 9,000 evidences of the sanctity of the Bible in ancient. There's an entire Bible that was found in the a few years ago in Ethiopia that was from just about 2,000 years ago, and it's word for word. And so all this New Age bullshit, excuse my French, about, oh, the Bible is just this or that, you don't know what you're talking about, and they don't know what they're talking about. The number of men that were crucified and stoned and beaten and slain to bring this word to us, and then we have the temerity to doubt it. Now, I'm talking about the King James Version now. That's the by far the most accurate, as you've heard me say often. I spent 12 years, many hours each day, translating every word, looking for a mistake, looking for a contradiction. And I've had these idiots want to debate me about, well, there's this contradiction. No, there isn't. Every time there's an apparent contradiction, it's a deeper, deeper revelation of God than you've ever dreamed of. Anyhow, I don't know why I went in that rant. Why did I go in that rant?
I don't know.
I thought of something and it reminded me of it. That's enough time. Anybody have any response to any of this? Take it, big guy.